Father Paul.
Radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. And with me at the red microphone is Presbytera Katarina. Hello, Presbytera.
Hello, good afternoon.
It's always a blessing to be side by side with you at the radio program. We are talking, and we've been talking now for this will be our third week, of the Hymns of Ascent. And if you haven't listened in, just the very smallest of introductions is that these hymns of ascent are from the book of Psalms. They start with Psalm 119 in the Septuagint counting, in the Psalm 120 in the Bibles, and most of you know from the King James Version. And we are taking these Psalms because they were used as pilgrims from all over the lands inhabited by the Jewish people would come to Jerusalem to make pilgrimage, and they would ascend these steps, and we said that they were 15 steps. Is that right, President? 15 steps, and they would step by step reading these psalms, and until they finally came face to face with the temple. So you can imagine what joy was building in them. They couldn't really see the temple until they got to the top. So there was a sense of anticipation, and they took these steps very slowly. It wasn't a race, you know, how fast can you get to the top, because you would read at each step one of the psalms and meditate on it, and so with great reverence they approached the holy Mount Zion. And today we're going to continue that interesting development of the reading, and so we are starting with Psalm 123. That is to say, Psalm 124 in most of your Bibles. If the Lord had not been with us, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been with us, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger raged against us, then the water would have drowned us. Our soul would have passed through a torrent, then our soul would have passed through a water that is overwhelming. Now, the imagery here, of course, is of a, I guess you might even say a tsunami, a explosion of water that is overtaking a person or a people. And there's no way to be able to survive it. And it might even come like a tsunami, unexpected. The calm, seemingly calm waters is one minute, a tsunami the next, as it can be. But let's start at the beginning, as we hope to explain this psalm to you a little bit. If the Lord had not been with us, first of all, the person who is ascending now to Jerusalem feels God is with him. He's remembering that God is with him. He's not alone on this journey of ascent. There are others who also believe with him. And he knows, even if he were the only one on the steps, that God is with him. And he says to himself, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been with us. In other words, I don't want to just say this to myself. All of Israel should say this with me. Because our God has done so much to protect us through difficult situations and to preserve us as a people. Then, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. And of course, there are many ways to interpret that, and I don't want to offer a contemporary interpretation, but one from the tradition of the church, where, of course, the attacks that the church sees in this psalm are not so much from other human beings, although certainly human beings can attack us, and that's part of our fallen world, I suppose, but more to see the attacks that come from the evil one, who works so hard to keep us from spiritual progress.
God's love abides.
God's love abides.
In forest green.
In forest green.
Where sparrows sing and flutter.
Where sparrows sing and flutter.
Praising their maker, so it seems, doxologies they offer.
Doxologies they offer.
Their altar shines.
Their altar shines.
All way up there. Christ himself has adorned it.
Christ himself has adorned it.
Nightingales soaring in the air and thanking him who formed it.
And thanking him who formed it.
To sing with them.
To sing with them.
My heart longs so.
My heart longs so.
Hymns of praise and thanksgiving.
Hymns of praise and thanksgiving.
Grant this, O Master, for I go. From sins my soul is aching.
From sins my soul is aching.
Life simply lived.
Life simply lives.
Has great rewards.
Has great rewards.
Ask any bird, he'll tell you.
Ask any bird, he'll tell you.
Nothing is mine but is the Lord's. Open your hearts, he'll fill you.
Open your hearts, he'll fill you.
Mountains and plains.
Mountains and plains.
All clouds above.
All clouds above.
Oceans and rivers flowing.
Oceans and rivers flowing.
All created out of his love to help us as we're growing.
To help.
It's hard to believe that that recording of the beautiful children, and I don't know if you can hear Presbyteta's voice there in the background, but is 20 years old. Is that right, Presbyteta?
I can't believe it's 20 years old. isn't it more like 16?
It's about 20 years old, but we haven't gotten any older, so that doesn't matter, really.
No. No. It's not that old. It's more like 16.
I don't think so. The kids were 6 and 7, and now they're 27 and whatever.
Okay.
So
you've got a show to do. Go ahead.
Anyway, it's a beautiful psalm. So as we're now ascending with these pilgrims to the height of the temple, we are, of course, also trying to think of ourselves as spiritually ascending. And we realize that in order to ascend spiritually, there are certain steps we need to take, and one of them, we are just told today in this beautiful reading, is to remind us, if the Lord had not been with us. Meaning, yes, there are challenges that we're going to face. Yes, there are difficulties we're going to face. There are going to be attacks of the evil one. But the Lord is with us.
Now, when I hear this, I hear he's also, the writer is also saying, this nation could have been obliterated.
Yes, that's a good point too.
Yeah, and then what? I mean, for us, with, you know, being Christians who came out of that tradition in a sense, it's of course,
yes, we received
this big story.
It,
we received it as a foundation for how we worship and all of that. That's pretty significant to think that if it wasn't for the Lord, all of that would have gone.
Yes, that's very true. You said it very well. And that continues to be the case. If we didn't have the Lord, all the good efforts we make to preserve goodness in this world and to promote goodness and actually to become as best as we can in our limited ability to become good would be impossible if the Lord was not with us. There's not enough human strength to resist the darkness that's out there. But we do resist it, and we resist it often, and we resist it well, because God is with us.
Okay, I have a question for you, though.
Yes.
Because when I hear that, it's like God was with us, but he wasn't with them. So, yes, I understand the profundity of what we're talking about. At the same time, I really would like to speak to the fact, I mean, not me, but ask you to speak to the fact that God is with a lot of people.
Well, perhaps you heard me saying it as an us versus them.
I'm not hearing you saying that.
I think what we need to understand is that God loves the whole world. And so, since he loves the whole world, this psalm is for every person in it. But, of course, sometimes we don't realize that God is with us. That doesn't mean he isn't with us. So that's why the psalmist is saying, had the Lord not been with us, let Israel now say, he's calling us to remember it, to acknowledge it, to live in that. That there's so much goodness and so many good things that happen in the world, and so many times we escape the attacks of evil and the negative energies of this world because God is caring for us. And we should rejoice in that, because really we could be obliterated. And someone could say, well, that sounds like a threat. No, it's not a threat. It's just could be the environment. It doesn't take a lot to cause a meteor to hit our earth. God forbid, but if it did, that would be tremendous devastation, or some large volcano, super volcano, to erupt and cause amazing devastation on Earth, or some melting of the polar ice caps and tremendous devastation on the Earth, or whatever. There are many things, and our Earth, of course, is quite old, and it's gone through many changes over its long, long existence, and those things that we've just discussed have all happened in its history. So it's not out of the question that a meteor could hit the Earth. It has happened before, and it'll happen again. And depending on the size, it also will tell what kind of devastation there will be. Even earthquakes. Did you know that earthquakes...
Hey, come on, we could end up with a couple more moons if the meteor hit us.
We could. But did you know that the Earth even wobbles when it hits... when there's an earthquake, the whole Earth wobbles... And that there's some of that vibration can affect even the spinning of the Earth.
Ooh.
And they say that the tilt of the Earth, that it doesn't turn exactly, well, of course it turns on its axis, but it turns on its axis not in alignment with its circulation around the sun. You know, it's sort of off axis in that regard. So how does it do that? Well, that's because of some meteor, they theorize, that it hit it and sort of knocked the Earth off kilter. And yet, if we didn't have that little bit of off kilter, we wouldn't have the seasons that we have. So God used that a realignment, if you will, for a good purpose. But again, getting back to the text, if the Lord were not with us, let Israel now say, let all of us say, that men would have swallowed us alive. That is to say, the evil one has such an intention to fill our world with evil that if it weren't for the Lord, he would be successful. There's no doubt. But we have to, in being thankful, we resist the onslaught of evil already because God helps us. And then we come to verse 6. Blessed is the Lord who did not give us over as a prey to their teeth. Our soul was delivered like a sparrow. So a little sparrow is so innocent, doesn't even know anything. It doesn't know when someone's trying to trap it and kill it. But our soul was delivered like a sparrow. We didn't know someone was hunting us. We didn't even sense it. But here came God, and he destroyed the trap and set us free.
To the world changes, shining your light in the face of danger. Oh, tell us what you know. You're a saint, you're a son, you're a promise keeper. Bottom of the well, still digging down deeper. Oh, I follow.
are you gonna go? Chasing down home, moving on dreams, taking that path, maybe it'll lead you home, maybe it won't. Nobody knows why your heart is broken, nobody cries while your prayers are going on. Oh, love does. Nobody walks on the road you're paving, nobody sees all the souls you're saving. In the midnight alley, looking for life in a desert valley. Oh, how far you gonna go? Chasing down hope, moving on dreams, taking that path.
Presidetta, who is this singing again? I should know this after all these years.
I know, it's your best friend, Brandon Heath.
My best friend. I should call him more often.
Yeah, he's singing about you right now.
That's nice of him. We pastors do struggle a little bit. Okay, so we're continuing now with Psalm 123 in the Septuagint counting, 124 in most of your Bibles. Our soul is delivered like a sparrow, we said, from the snare of the hunters. And of course, those hunters that we're saying now in our interpretation of the Psalm, in this patristic interpretation, those hunters are the evil one. The evil one, I mean, yes, human beings do try to hurt us. But behind that, you know, human beings are mostly good. You know, human beings were made in the image and likeness of God. And when evil infects us, just think about it yourself. When you get over an infection, how much better you feel, how much more like yourself you feel. Imagine if we could help the world get over its infection of evil, how much happier it would be. But anyway, so these snares of the hunter, the snare was broken and we were delivered. How is the snare broken? Of course, by the cross of Christ. The most beautiful thing. He did the most amazing thing, and we can talk about that. And if you don't mind me saying just a minute about that, you think about it. The devil's trap ultimately is death. He says, "I got you because I know that in your disobedience you're going to be led into death, and I can even get you to death sooner if I can convince you to take your own life, or I can cause others to take your life. I have so much power." Of course, he doesn't have power. No one can die without God's okay, even when we take our own life. But that's a strange thing. We can talk about another time. But still, the devil has this thought that he has so much power. And Christ said, okay, use all the power you have against me. And Christ on earth in human flesh endured whatever the devil had to throw at him. And I'm sure the devil pulled out every stop, as they say. He tried to do his worst attack on the Lord, because he saw in the Lord someone who fell to none of his tricks. So he tried everything. He turned his disciples against him. He had people spit at him. He had people beat him. He had people mock him. He had every kind of thing that human beings. And then finally, of course, to crucify him, and finally to die. And so the devil thought, "Wow, I did it! I finally got rid of that righteous man." But he didn't anticipate the resurrection. He didn't anticipate that love, the love of God for man, was so powerful it would defeat death. It would turn death inside out. It would eviscerate it. And so that is the victory of the cross, the resurrection, and why we're so blessed to be protected by that sign. So that's all I want to say about that. Now, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, the one who made heaven and earth has a name. We can call him Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can also call him by this beautiful name of Jesus, because although Jesus is only one of the persons of the Holy Trinity, in him is the Holy Trinity. I mean, he can't separate Jesus from the Holy Trinity, although, and that's another thing it'll take us a little bit longer to discuss, and I'll probably save for another program. But in Christ, God is present. The fullness of Godhead is present bodily, says in Scripture. So when we call on his name, God is helping us. Now we have one more psalm to go, and I think we have enough time before our day. We're not going to go over all of them, but we've done four so far. We finished the fifth one just today. Now we have one more to go for today. Psalm 124 in the Septuagint, 125 in your Bibles. An ode of ascents, again. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Anyone who's reading that psalm knows what Mount Zion is to them. It's a rock. It's a strong fortress. It will never fall. And obviously it did fall, and the temple was destroyed, and it's a very sad thing for the Jewish people. But for the Christian people, we mourn with the Jews at the fall of the temple, but we know that Christ is the temple. That is to say, his church is the temple. It's the living temple. It goes on. And it's even stronger than the physical Mount Zion, because it's a spiritual Mount Zion. And it will live forever and ever. He who dwells in Jerusalem shall be unshaken forever. That's a very important statement. Forever and ever. There's no end to that. And when we put as our foundation the firm rock, which is Christ, when we build the temple of our soul, when we live in the company of the saints, which is the church, when we have the prayers and supplications of the Mother of our Lord, the Holy Tabernacle, the Panagia, we are building ourselves on the foundation of rock, the new Mount Zion, and the mountains surround her, and the Lord surrounds his people. So Mount Zion is high up, but it's surrounded by mountains. If you stood on that mount, you'd look around, you'd see other mountains, I suppose, in the distance. I've never been there. But we are surrounded by mountains, the mountains of God's protection. So he puts us up in the church, and he says, look, I'm going to protect you on every side. And, of course, the way that he protects us primarily is through his grace, through his Holy Spirit, but also through the loving and beautiful witness of the saints, who are mountains in the church. Today we honored St. Gregory, the theologian, who was a mountain of a man, a huge, huge impact on the church because of his deep love and his kindness. And we're surrounded by his love, and there's so many saints all looking at us as we ascend to Mount Zion and cheering us on. Let's continue. From this present time and unto the ages, the Lord will not permit the rod of sinners to be upon the inheritance of the righteous. So though the sinners may prevail for a time, they won't prevail eternally. That is to say, the evil intentions of the evildoers, whether they be the evil one or any those who align themselves with him, they won't be successful forever. Let the righteous stretch out their hands in lawlessness. Lest the righteous stretch out their hands in lawlessness, we shouldn't be tempted to follow the path of the sinner. Let's stick to the goodness, even if it means struggle. Do good, O Lord, to the good, and to the upright in heart. But those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord shall lead away with the workers of lawlessness. Meaning, if we decide not to be obedient to the Lord, if we decide not to rejoice in his goodness and to live according to his goodness, we're going to be placed with the devil in the life to come. Not a good place to be. Nor should we want to be there ever. We should want instead to please God, because he is our sustainer. And if we go back just a little bit, what we said earlier, if the Lord had not been with us, let Israel now say, so that we are building our foundation on a Lord who loves us and cares for us and wants to fill us with every joy and purify us of every defilement of sin and every attack of the evil one and every weakness of our own passions. He wants to set us free of all that. He loves us. And he's going to give us the ability to do that by loving him and helping our love for him to grow.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statute. The company of the angels was amazed when they beheld thee numbered among the dead. Yet thyself, O Savior, destroyed the power of death, and with thee raising up the dead and releasing all men from hell. Blessed art thou.
That song you're hearing right now, we call it the Evlogitaria, the songs of the hymn, Blessed Are You, O Lord, Teach Me Your Statutes, which of course comes from the Psalms. Blessed Are You, O Lord, Teach Me Your Statutes. But here it's used as a refrain, and then we hear a hymn about the resurrection of Christ. And that hymn is not just sung at Easter time, it's sung every Sunday. Because every Sunday is an opportunity for the church to remember Christ's victory through the cross and over the tomb and death. In other words, the feast of his resurrection is every Sunday. So we have now come to the end of that, those two psalms that we've been studying. And I hope that you have gained something from that. I certainly felt strengthened just teaching you about it. And especially as I think about Mount Zion, that beautiful mountain that holds the temple, and how strong it is in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people, and how strong it should be in our minds and hearts too, because we think that God is establishing a kingdom which shall reign forever and ever in Christ.
That makes me think about how, I know we only have just a couple minutes left, but how comforted people are by mountains. And having grown up in the suburbs, it's really hard for me to connect to that. I only experienced it once or twice. Experienced it in Denver when we had the big Rocky Mountains next to us. Yeah. And the first time I saw Taranaki, that for some reason, and it's really hard for me to understand, I felt deeply comforted by that mountain. And yet, that mountain was made by a violent eruption.
Yes.
And so, there's irony there, and yet there's so much truth, because there are so many people, especially with Taranaki, people feel that strong comfort.
I agree with you. I feel a tremendous comfort looking at the mountains. And I also felt, I don't think we ever discussed it before, but I also felt great comfort in Taranaki. I think when you think about mountains, there are many things you can think about them, but one of the things that I think about is how humbling they are. If I try to walk to the top of a mountain, some people can do it, and God bless them, they're strong. But most of us, it's so hard to do. You don't even say, well, how am I going to do it? I have to train for months and months before I could even try it. But it takes your breath away as you ascend. You become worn out. You think, how will I get to the top? And yet, it beckons you. There's a sense that it's calling you. It says, don't worry, you can do it. You'll get to the top, and you'll love it up here. And I think that becomes an image in our souls. Maybe I didn't study Jung at all, so forgive me if any of you Jungians out there who know better. But it seems something like that there's a prototypical image in our souls as human beings of mountains calling us to the heights, like God calling us to heaven. We're coming now to the end of our radio program, and we want to thank you for listening. This is a ministry of the Secret Archdiocese of New Zealand, whose Eminence Archbishop Miron, whose headquarters is in Wellington. We thank you for listening, and we look forward to being with you again next week. Confess.